This passage in our Lord's teaching describes Jonah as a sign to the Ninevites. Many of you may be aware that in the Old Testament, the prophets of God frequently had signs. That is, they had visual aids that God commissioned them to use to embody their message and drive it home. We think of the example of Jeremiah, for example, who was told to smash a clay pot and thereby depict the irreparable damage that would soon overtake Jerusalem. Or we think of Ezekiel, who was told to make a little model of Jerusalem and lay siege to the model as a sign of the damage, the siege that was about to overtake Jerusalem and would result in its fall. Or even in the New Testament, John the Baptist, a prophet of God, who had a visual aid, a sign in the form of baptism that embodied his message that judgment was coming. What is interesting and in many respects special and unique about Jonah was not that he had a sign, but that he was a sign. He was a walking visual aid, and as he was a sign who embodied the message that God commissioned to give to that people, so also Jesus said he, Jesus, the Son of Man, would be a sign to his generation. So there is a remarkable parallel that may have escaped you between Jonah, the prophet who seems to have disobeyed and rejected God's will, a parallel between Jonah and Jesus. Both were signs to their generation. Both were embodiments of the message God had given them to bring. And there are two aspects of that message, that sign message, that we want to especially be reminded of, again, emphasized in the cantata. And the first is the seriousness with which God takes sin. The children began the cantata with that wonderful piece that says the Bible is a book of love, it was entitled. They reminded us the Bible, of course, is a book of history, it's a book of prophecy, it's a book of poetry, a book of knowledge. But above all, the climactic refrain, the Bible is a book of love. It's a book of love because God is a God of love. If God were just a force like magnetism, or if he were a concept like hope, it would be possible for us not to know that force or that concept. It would be possible to live lives that were not in harmony with those characteristics, that force, that concept. But you could never offend a force or a concept. You cannot offend magnetism. You can perhaps disregard it or be unaware of it. You could try to act against it in pushing together magnets that are repelling one another, but you cannot grieve it or offend it or upset it. But God is a God of love. He loves his creation. He wants to be in a personal relationship with mankind. And as a result, our sin actually offends him. It grieves him. This was part of the difficult message that Jonah was commissioned to bring. It offends God whenever we do or say or even think things that are contrary to his will for us. We offend him. And so Jonah was sent with this message, go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. The God of all heaven and earth was offended by what Nineveh was doing, what the Assyrians who lived in Nineveh were doing. Nineveh, 1,000 miles away from the promised land, 1,000,000 miles away spiritually from God, yet God cares. This is amazing, isn't it? It's actually a measure of his love. His wrath is a measure of his love. He cares what Ninevites do who are completely oblivious to his existence. And he's offended. One of my friends puts it this way with respect to our own lives. Many times there are many things with which we are comfortable that make God uncomfortable. And that is a very dangerous comfort level for any of our lives. There are things with which we are comfortable that make God uncomfortable. The Ninevites were comfortable with a lot of things that made God uncomfortable. Their lawless behavior was portrayed very vividly on stage with purse snatchers and violence, but even as offensive, if not more offensive, were their laws. It wasn't just the lawless behavior, the laws themselves were grievous and offensive to God. They were oppressive to the poor. The punishments were disproportionate to the crime. And not only were the laws of the society offensive to God, but its conduct, and especially its conduct in war. The Assyrians were famous, and they themselves boasted of the calculated atrocity that was part of their arsenal in the conduct of war. They were the inventors of psychological warfare. There was an allusion in the script, and you may have picked up on it, to the behavior of the Assyrians in their battles. It was not uncommon for them, when they would defeat a foe, to take the people, and with respect to the children, they would throw them into the fire alive and cause them to burn to death. They would take adults and rip their skin off of them, and pregnant women were ripped open in an attempt to horrify the surrounding populace. The decapitated heads of the populace that would then be placed on stakes outside the city, so that the word would go out, and a day before there was media, just by the word of mouth, what was awaiting you if you offended the might of Assyria? They were comfortable with many things that made God uncomfortable, and so the message of judgment was sent to them by way of the prophet Jonah. But of course, we respond to all of this, and we think, well, wait a minute, I don't skin anyone alive. I'm not a sinner like those Assyrians. We could easily feel offended by their behavior. Our standards are much better. But Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. He was an embodiment of the message that even good is not good enough. If Jonah had been your neighbor, you would have been tickled pink because he was such a decent bloke. We don't have a whole history of his life, but we can well imagine that he was honest in his business dealings. There's no reason to think otherwise. He was a good citizen. He kept his yard clean. And, well, he probably even remembered his mother on Mother's Day. He did it all. The only thing he did, as far as the scripture is concerned, that was at all offensive, was that when God told him to go to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish. We saw him running on the stage here, away from the will of God. And even that, I think most of us could easily identify with, because after all, you've got to remember the Ninevites, the Assyrians, that great nation, they were the national enemies of God's people. It would be a little bit like telling a Bosnian Muslim to go to the Serbs and give them a warning, otherwise God might destroy them. In other words, Jonah's only problem was that he hated his enemies and the enemies of his people. But you see, God, the God who made you in your mother's womb, also made your enemy. And he will not tolerate the standard that good is good enough and that it is only necessary that we love our neighbor. Jesus' standard is that we love our enemy as ourselves. And the message of the book of Jonah is a countercultural, powerful indictment against love for my group. Jonah was a missionary to be sent out to the enemy of God's people and to show them that kind of love of a God who is a God of all the nations, and he recoiled at it. You say, well, maybe that's understandable then that Jonah would have sinned against God, but I haven't sinned. Many people think that they're not sinners. Other folks are sinners. They're not. But God has told you, he's told me to go as well. Maybe not to Nineveh. But in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus, for example, says, if anyone says for you to go with him 1 mile, you're to go 2. Have you gone? Jesus tells us to. You're to go the extra mile. That is, you're to do what no one has a right to expect of you. You're to overcome evil with good. Have you gone? God told you to. Our Lord Jesus said, when you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother may have something against you, go. There's another commission We're all supposed to go. Yet all too often, as we're reminded in this cantata, we're running in the opposite direction. When we think someone has something against us, we give them a wide berth and we go to Tarshish rather than to go to them and first be reconciled the way Jesus said. Our Lord Jesus gave as his final command to us, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And of course, that's the concluding song of the cantata. If God has done such wonderful things for you, how can you or I be so selfish as to keep it to ourselves? God has commissioned us too to go. Maybe not to Nineveh, maybe just across the street to our neighbor. Maybe across town to a cousin or a family member. To go with the saving message of Jesus. And of course, Jonah, who was a walking visual aid, a sign of that God who takes seriously our sin, was also then a walking visual aid, a sign of God's mercy. Imagine from the point of view of the Ninevites, looking at Jonah with all the seaweed draped over him. I think we have a whole new kind of liturgical robe here waiting for us at Park Street. We ought to adopt that kind of green vomit look, you know, to remind us just where we came from. But consider how it must have been for the Ninevites to receive this messenger, Jonah, and discover how it was he got here. What does that mean about God's love for you, that he would go to those lengths to bring his message to you? That he would appoint a whale, this free conveyance, to get Jonah back on track? Think of the amazing expression of readiness to be merciful that would imply, that God would go to those lengths to get the message to you or to me. This morning, we've been the beneficiaries of that kind of self-sacrificial love. Consider the investment of time and energy in our little children who have memorized so perfectly their lines and all of this music in order to bring this message to us. Consider the investment of parents. I noticed a bunch of them were mouthing the words. They've practiced them so much at home. You know, they know them by heart as well. And think of Christine Vasco's efforts and all the others who performed all so marvelously, preparing the stage props and so on. Their names are all listed in your bulletin. May our response be worthy of such investments of love. May we respond to the God of mercy who motivates such self-sacrificing love, and supremely the self-sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Let us turn to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might allow your word to be written upon our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that our failures to live up to your will are offensive to you. We repent, Lord, of the many times we've been too ready to be comfortable with the things that make you uncomfortable and have accepted a very dangerous comfort level for our lives. May we receive this message to repent and turn to you who alone can save us. We thank you for the message of Jonah that salvation is of the Lord. When we cannot save ourselves, we have a God who can save us. When we are in the deeps with the water coming up to our neck, the seaweed around our heads like a noose, when there seems to be no way out, we thank you that even in Jonah's life, your message of mercy is written, that you are a God who saves those who turn to you and cry out. And so we do in the name of Christ. Amen.